Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this study taught by Brother John Allball titled, It's All About the Word of God or a Whole Lot of Nothing. This is part two of two.
Enjoying your feast with the Lord. Are you having a good time with them? Abraham took care of the Lord's needs. Incredible. When we go to verses 9 to 15, God keeps his promise to Abraham and Sarah. He promised them that they would have a child. He promised them. How do you know that? Because when you see Abraham talking, he's always talking to God somewhere in Scripture. He's fellowshipping with them. Has God made you any promises? Now, my wife tells me that she had a promise from God that she would have a daughter. Her first three were sons. And here's the daughter right here. All right? You'd be surprised what you'll learn from God in fellowship talking to him. He talks to you in the fellowship. Get to know the heart. When he cries, you cry. When he's happy, you be happy. Find out what he's looking for. We're here in Worthington right now. Lord, what are you looking for in Worthington here? You got us planted here. Let's pray. Lord, how can we make a difference here in Worthington? And then whatever your neighborhood is, how can you make a difference in your neighborhood? And you don't have to be a Lone Ranger. We can pull together and ask the Lord, and there's a lot of neat things I've got I'd love to do. But the doors have not opened up yet. Now, verses 16 to 18. Abraham is God's friend. And what we learn from there, in John chapter 15, we covered this the last time about it's all about relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you and to me, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. The word friend means lover, to love. I call you friends. Because they were finally being discipled to get to know his heart. Friends. And he says the servant doesn't have a clue what's happening next. He just has to wait for the next command. But his friends, he tells you what's going to happen ahead of time. And we have plenty of charts here to show you how history is coming up. He's our friend. He's telling us ahead of time what's going to happen. All right? So what does God say? He's talking to the angels and said, so we tell Abraham what we're going to do tomorrow. Well, how about that? He's a friend. He's telling them what's going to happen. Why? Because tomorrow he's going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom is where Lot, his nephew, is living. Since I have it on the screen, we won't go there. But notice what God says in chapter 18, verse 19. God is talking about Abraham. For I know him. Can God say that about us? I know you. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going to do. He said, I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Again, the word. The word, the love of God. He made a command to Abraham, and he said, we're going to keep it. We're going to follow him with the word. I know him. He's going to teach his family the word of God. Where did I get that at? Well, in my devotion. I'm reading along there, and I go, wow. Because look at the connection here we're going to come up with real soon. Okay, in verses 20 to 21 in chapter 18, God reveals to Abraham the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Going up in smoke. Abraham pleads mercy for Lot. You guys get that? His family, his nephew, is going to go up in smoke in Sodom. And he does not want that to happen. I don't know about you, but look at all the different people in your life, in your family life. Do you want them to go up in smoke? They are going to perish. They are going to die. Without Christ, they have zero hope. Are they hard-hearted? Yes. But I'd like to share this with you. When you walk out of here and you walk down the sidewalk over here, what do you see in the hardness of the rock? You see grass growing up in between. Keep planting the word. Keep praying the word. The hardest heart can be broken. And God has the power to do it. But do we know the heart of God good enough? I'm going to say no, we don't. So that's why we don't pray it. I call it the impossible prayer. Because I certainly can't do it. I've got a lot of hard-hearted people around me. And I try to keep doing good deeds and good work, and I keep praying. Do I get discouraged? Absolutely. I get very discouraged because I do not see. I'm like that guy by the pool of the water. I'm waiting for the angel to steer the water and I see nothing. So even though I see nothing, guys, I still need to pray. I need still to work in that direction. Verse 23, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now we'll tell you one note on this famous question with the Lord. He doesn't wait for an answer. Notice, Abraham does not wait to hear an answer from God. He's almost like Pilate. Pilate says, "What's truth?" to Christ, and then walks away. What's truth? Guys, we're holding the truth right here. You have an authorized King James Bible, you can say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you have a phony Bible, all you can really say is Jesus Christ is the way and the life. You don't have any truth, because the phony Bibles are false and phony. Now, Abraham starts with 50. We destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with 50 righteous people there. And of course the answer is no. And he drops all the way down to 10. Now, a long time ago when I was a young Christian, I figured out the 10 had to be Lot's family. And every Christian I talked to about it said, no, it's just the number. You guys, in Scripture, numbers are not just numbers. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why God has the numbers lined up the way he's got it lined up. Now, I'm ashamed to tell you, it's taken me 40 years to find out who the 10 were. I could always figure out 8. All right? I could always figure out Lot and his wife, 4 daughters, and 2 son-in-laws. That left 2 missing. I hate to tell you how many times I've read through the Scriptures and missed it every single time until I started praying to the Lord, "Lord, open up your heart and teach me out of your word as I open up my heart to receive your word." So I'm reading along one day and the angels show up at Lot's doorstep. They're going to destroy the place. And the angel says to Lot, "Go to thy sons." I'm going, duh. He had at least 2 sons. At least 2. If I'm going by the number count, I've got the 2. He had 2 sons. I've got the entire family. And God, Abraham is praying to God, and he says, "God, look here. Are you going to destroy it for Lot's family? 10 righteous." Now, why did Abraham think the 10 were righteous? Guys, Abraham was commended by God for teaching his family the Word of God, for teaching the way of the Lord. And he taught Lot the way of the Lord. How do we know that Lot's saved? We go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, I think verse 7, 8, in that area there. Yeah, Lot was saved. We'll see him up in heaven. And here's Lot again. He's up in heaven. He's up in heaven. He didn't teach any of his family the Word of God. None of them. His wife is burning in hell right now. The 4 daughters are burning in hell. The 2 son-in-laws are burning in hell. And by the way, the angel said, "Go to thy son-in-law," singular. Oops, did the angel make a mistake? Or did something else happen? Lot didn't even know which son-in-law it was, so he went to both of them. Which means he had no clue what was going on in his family. God says, "Take your word and teach it diligently to your kids." Didn't teach a single thing to any of them. All right, he was just mad and upset over the wicked sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was his hobby horse. Now, nothing wrong with that, but he didn't do anything else. He lost his entire family. He's up in heaven. Now, what I'm mad about for Lot is he never went after the sons. How wicked was his sons? You guys, if God told me that he's blowing up Columbus, Ohio, I'm getting my wife and the 2 sons that are here, and I'm getting Jennifer. And if I can fit anyone else in there with you, I'll take you too, okay? I don't want to leave anyone behind. He left his 2 sons behind. Wow. Okay, believing in self. Lot's focus. First of all, he's Abraham's nephew. There's your reference. He was a saved, just man, 2 Peter 2:7. He was wealthy. This is a great study, wealthy, especially wealthy Christians around. Look at their hearts. Look what happens when a lot of them become wealthy. You become nothing because you don't have any money. Now, I gave all you guys $100 here except Pastor Miller. Okay, he'll get his later. The focus of Christianity in America is the dollar bill. How much money are you making? I know a guy that was made a deacon one time who couldn't even find John 3:16 in the Bible. Why? Because he was wealthy. And they're trying to put the wealthy people in the high places. You know who I mean. Okay? I've seen all sorts of things. If I had the nice house in Murfield and you know, the nice car and everything, well, I'd be up here. You guys, God, you're not spiritual enough. In fact, that was the focus of the other church we was at. Those who were wealthy considered themselves highly spiritual, and you were nothing. And I know that because they said that to my face. You're poor guy. God's not blessing you. Look at me. I got a 2-car garage. I got a 3-car garage. One time when we needed a refrigerator, two of the wealthiest guys had double refrigerators in their house. Now, the one guy kept beer in the garage. He was a deacon. The other guy was an elder, and his was filled with pop. A little bit better, okay? I was unemployed. Not a single one lifted a finger to help me out. And they knew I had a need. Yes, the Lord took care of me anyway. All right. Notice here on point D here. When he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, he was in a tent. Now he's in a house. He's moved up to Murfield. He was high up politically, position. The thing I've noticed in Christianity in the 40 years I've been saved, it's all about position. What position can you get? How high can you go? He was married with 6 children. Now, at this point here, I looked out. I want to find who did he talk to. Good night. He talked to the angels twice. Talked to the angels, and he talked to the men of Sodom. He didn't want them to get the angels. He never talks to God. We don't see Lot talking to God. One time, he was like an atheist. Tell me, do you guys talk to God at all? Okay, bringing Lot's family out of Sodom. We're going to go quick here. Verses 1, 2, 3, he tried to protect the angels. He didn't want the men to get them. Notice in verse 4 through 9, he didn't protect his daughters. You know what's happening in America? The dads are not protecting the daughters, for the most part. Take a look. Now, again, when there's a divorce in the family, I feel sorry for the dads. I really do. My dad ended up with us kids. All right? So we were fortunate. But, of course, it just breaks my heart when I think about it. And when God breaks your heart, it's the purpose to get in the book and to trust him. Verses 10 through 11, notice the angels save Lot. He's still not leaving. It's going to blow up, guys. The angels still had to pull him out. 12 to 13, God tries to save Lot's family. And that's when the angels said, do you have any more family members here? Get them all out. Verses 14 to 15, Lot is rejected by his family members. Why? He never spends a single time sharing the word of God with them. He had position, he had wealth, it was everything for him in Sodom. Verse 16, angels take Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. And look here, the Lord being merciful unto him. It was only going to take Lot. The Lord showed mercy to the wife and the 2 daughters. And when you see what they did in history, it gets crazy. Begging for Zoar. The angels in verse 17 says, escape to the mountains. And what does Lot do? He pleads for Zoar. And the angel said, well, Zoar's pleaded. Look here, they're going to be blown up too. It's not just Sodom and Gomorrah. It's Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar. One man can make a difference. He pleads for Zoar. And the angel says, because you've asked for Zoar, we're not going to destroy it. And guys, I wish we had the time. We don't. But study Zoar in the rest of the history of that city. Fascinating what you find out there. Lot should have been a witness of God's grace. I do want you to take a look at Matthew 11. Take a look at Matthew 11. Verses 23 and 24. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, that's where Lot lived, it would have remained until this day. Did you get that? It would have remained. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. If you want to have a comparison, whatever was going on in Sodom was going on in Capernaum. That should really open up your Bible study when you're studying why Christ was up in Capernaum so much. All right? Look here. If the works that was done in Capernaum would have been done where? Sodom. Well, who lived in Sodom? Lot. Guys, Lot could have made a difference. If he had taught his family, the Holy Spirit of God would have done something to help Sodom remain until this day. We are freaking out about what's going on here in America. Guys, let's don't freak out. Let's be a witness. Don't you think God would save America? We don't have 50 righteous here, but I know we have more than 10. Don't you think God can do something? You guys know right now, Lot didn't have any supernatural power. He didn't have a magic wand to wave around. All he had to do was be in contact with prayer with God. I like King David as far as a warfare guy. He never had a plan in any battle he went into. Why? Because he knew God. And he always prayed, God, the enemy's out there. What's going on with them? What's your plan to defeat them? Guys, we're just as good as David. Why don't we pray and get to know the heart of God and say, okay, God, what's your plan? What's your plan? He's got a plan, guys. You think God's going out there going, oh my goodness, America's falling apart. What am I going to do? No, he's not. He's looking at you and me. He's looking somewhere where he can bestow his power on some person that's willing to go out and try something. Here's Lot. He's not even in fellowship with the Lord, and he saved Zoar. What could have been done there? Have some fun meditating. This is great. Okay, verse 24, 25. When Lot was saved, when his family was saved, then it rained fire and brimstone on him. Fascinating study there. Verse 26, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, I'm going to say, comparing Scripture with Scripture, she not only looked back, and she had two daughters and two son-in-laws, okay, that were killed. I think there was a lover. I think one of the daughters, that's why the angel said, singular, son-in-law. The other daughter was hers, but it came from somebody else. She didn't love Lot. And we'll do some more study on that here. And verse 27, 29, God remembered Abe's prayer, Abraham's prayer. And, of course, Lot and the four were taken out. Okay, burying Lot's grandchildren. This is a dynamite study. We're just going to briefly introduce it to you. You can study it on your own. Lot does go to the mountains, finally. Okay, Genesis 19:30. His daughters have grandchildren. All right, and you already know where the grandchildren came from. Now, when you study what Lot said, when he was going to give them to the men of Sodom, he said they were pure. Guys, I'm going to say, based on what they did, they were not pure. He did not know his family. He did not teach them the word of God. He did not teach them the way of the Lord. Moab and Benjamin. And Benjamin, I think though I might have misspelled that a little bit, but this guy here became Ammon. The two tribes that hated Israel their entire lifetime was the Moabites and the Ammonites. Study their history as you go all the way through the Old Testament down to Jeremiah. I'm reading Jeremiah, and good night, there's Moab, and good night, there's the Ammonites still fighting Israel. Why in the world do they hate Israel? It's 8 or 10 more chapters before Jacob even has any kids to call them the kids of Israel. That's 10 chapters. Why do they hate them? Okay, Lot's grandkids attack Israel for 3,000 years. He was born approximately between 1950 B.C. and probably 2000 B.C. All right, so you got 2,000 years there, 2,000 here, so I probably made a little boo-boo, it's 4,000 years. And they're going to fight Israel during the millennial reign at the end of it. They'll make it 5,000 years hating Israel. Wow. Now, the mothers teach them false gods. Take a real look quick at 1 Kings 11:7. Solomon has backslid. He's no longer fellowshipping with the Lord. Guys, this is what we do when we don't fellowship with the Lord. We backslide and we go into sin. All right? Verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Here's the grandkids. Where did they learn to worship these false gods? Guys, it was Lot's job to teach the grandkids the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. They hate Israel. They're worshiping Moloch and Chemosh. Why, had to come from the daughters. Well, where did the daughters get it from? Well, good night, it came from the mom. It came from Lot's wife. She never converted. She never loved the Lord. She hated her husband. Hated him. And taught her children to hate them. And taught them false gods. And they're all burning in hell today. And the chapter's not over with yet. Moab tries to curse them. Numbers 22-24. Balaam, the king of Moab. Curse Israel. Curse them. Wicked people, guys. Israel has attacked in the tribulation. Pastor Miller did an excellent expositional teaching on Psalm 83. We'll just put it in there. What's it say in Psalm 83? It lists all the tribes that are surrounding Israel that want to wipe out their name from existence. Wipe them out. We haven't seen the finale of Psalm 83 yet. And just so you know, it mentions the Ammonites and it mentions the Moabites. I had to look on a map. I found out they settled in what we call the country of Jordan. That's where the Ammonites are and the Moabites are. And I probably have had the privilege of giving gospel tracts to Lot's grandkids. And just so you don't miss it, in Psalm 83, it tells you it's Lot's kids. It's his kids. He did teach them the Word of God. Guys, it's all about the Word. It's all about the Word. Or it's a lot nothing. Are you in the book? Blessed a little. We're going to give you a little blessing that Lot had. Ruth, good night. We have a book of the Bible called Ruth. She was a Moabite. She gets saved and is in Christ's genealogy. That's why we have the Christmas story. So I don't know how many of your descendants made it, but one Moabite did, and it's in the book. And now we have down here, King David had one Moabite and one Ammonite army. Guys, what in the world are those two guys doing in David's army? They're supposed to hate Israel, kill them, and destroy them. Well, this is a guess on my part. Since they're not killing David and the rest of the guys, they must have gotten saved. The Word of God. I'm expecting to see those two guys up there. All right? But that's just me. That's all he has. He got pulled up when Christ rose up from the dead and took paradise and took him up to heaven. He's been on the sandy beach, guys. Here he is. How many generations have been lost in going to hell? Because he didn't teach his family the Word of God. I don't want to be up there like that. I don't want to be up there and go, my dad's not here, my mom's not here, sister's not here, aunt, cousins. Every aunt and uncle I had that I could find their address for, and cousins, I sent them a Christmas card with the gospel on it, including England, as many as I could find. Did I get them all? I don't think so, because I'm just not in contact with them. I don't know where to find them at. But the majority of them have gotten a gospel from me, including all my cousins back home in Bel Air. All right, they got it. Now, do they have any contact with them? Nah. I'm still praying for them, because they're going to be burning in hell someday if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Bankrupt in heaven. All right, just so you know, we have to have just a little fun here. We've got the two bears, right? The one bear is the blood. The other bear is now white, purified by the blood. All right, through Christ, we go into heaven by two, him and me. Up. I don't go up by myself and expect to see him there. I go up with him because he's in my heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:19-20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, we showed you earlier Barabbas and Christ. When you're in the flesh nature, you know what you read the word treasure here as? Money. I'm going to lay my money up in heaven. I'm going to mow the grass for the Lord. I'm going to have money. I'm going to go ahead and give clothes to the poor. I'm going to go ahead and give food. I'm going to go ahead and work and give all those works to the Lord because I'm a righteous, holy Christian. That's not the treasure, guys. That's not the treasure up here you'd be looking for. Lay up for yourselves treasures. Compare Scripture with Scripture. The heart of God is to see lost souls come to Christ for salvation and fellowship with Christ His Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the word world here is not the round ball floating around in outer space. World of people. People, that's the treasure. Scripture defines treasure in 2 Corinthians 4:1-7. God has signed in our hearts, and that's a reference to Genesis 1:3. That's fascinating. The face of Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. One time I was doing meditation on the other scripture verse about, says, where your heart is, there's your treasure. Where's your heart, guys? Or it's where the treasure is. The treasure. What? In the heart. The treasure. So I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, where's your heart at? What's your treasure, Lord? And that's the scripture verse He quoted to me. Jesus Christ is the treasure, guys. We have the treasure. How many people can we help come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the treasure you're laying up in heaven. And that's family, that's friends, that's anybody you're working with, anybody. All right? The treasure, then, the soul is brought to Jesus Christ through the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord? You're praying, you're in your devotion time, and God's talking to you, and you're talking to Him in the book. And then when you share it with someone else, you're actually discipling someone else. Don't ever think, well, John knows everything, I can't share anything with them. Guys, I'm one of the most stupidest Christians walking around on the planet. Okay? I enjoy what God, if I know anything at all, it's come from the Lord. It's Him, not me. Where's the fruit? You heard that commercial. Where's the beef? Where's the fruit? Go ye therefore. What? See that word? And teach. Everyone here is capable of teaching. And once you get used to it, you love it. You can't wait to find the next person. Go ye therefore, what? And teach all nations. Now I've got a guy here sitting on a log. Now we know there's no logs up in heaven. But if you go John to 15, whatever branches don't bear fruit, they're cut off and they wither. 98% or more of the Christians in the United States of America are sitting on a log. And they think they're doing good works to cover up their sins, and they're expected to see something up in heaven. You know, it's the pastor's job to win my family. It's the pastor's job to help build the church up. Guys, no, it's not. He just shares the word of God with you. It's your job. It's our job. It's our ministry. When we have the love of God in our heart, we'll have a bad case that can't help us of wanting to reach out and share the word of God with people. Okay. On my website, these are great things to help you get fruit. Reaching your neighborhood with the gospel, which we shared with that with you the last time. The first steps of obeying Christ's great commission. The ABCs of salvation. The ABCs of discipleship. And the first step in spiritual warfare, you need that because when you go out to try to help someone get saved, there's a warfare going on. These things will help you out.